We're going to start out with our boys' devotional, and Grayson is going to lead us in a song. We're going to sing "God is so good." God is so good, God is so good.
Sanballat and Tobiah can try to stop him, but Nehemiah prayed to God. But there's these three lessons I learned from Nehemiah. First one is make the plans. Second, we make good friends, and three, we pray to God every day.
Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for this day. And thank you that we got to come to worship you tonight, Lord. Thank you that you made people to build this church and that you forgave us by sending your son who died on the cross. And Lord, thank you for granting us all these blessings that we couldn't imagine, Lord. Even though that we don't know that you've gave us so many blessings, you have given us more than we could give back, Lord. Thank you that you gave us the Bible to learn about you, and I pray that you will help us bring people to God, Lord. Thank you for all of our stuff that you have blessed us, and thank you for letting us come here tonight, and thank you for letting this country be free, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Eight 853, when we all get to heaven. 853. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing.
Thanks, everybody, for participating. We'll have our announcements. Ken, you got a message? All right. Glad everybody's here tonight.
Good evening. As Mark mentioned this morning, Atlas is going to have a special memorial service next Sunday, followed by a worship service. The memorial service will be in honor and recognizing our Nan Wade and little Grayson DeVito. And so what we're asking is that next Sunday evening, we're not canceling worship. We're moving location 10 miles down the road. We're asking that we assemble there with them at that 4:30 time. And then afterwards, the plan right now is very fluid, but the plan is to have that outside, weather permitting. And then they'll move inside for the worship time. So we're making sure, and hopefully we're communicating it well, so that you can be very intentional and make plans for that next Sunday. We'll have our regular worship here Sunday morning. Then we will meet at the Atlas congregation. They're going to do some balloons and release some doves and those type things in honor of them. And then we'll get to meet with and worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ following that and worship God. But if some of you are not able to, and we want to make sure that that we care, and if there's some reason, we're going to be taking buses and different cars, and we'll try to do our best to give everybody opportunity. But if you, for some reason, can't, and you need a desire for us to look into some other type of worship setting for you, please reach out to the elders. We want to make sure that you as our family are able to worship God. So thank you for listening.
Good evening, church. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service, and also like to welcome all of our visitors and members alike. If you have a card in front of you, in the pew in front of you, you can fill that out and you can get it to us here just shortly. Men of the congregation going to the Trash Pandas baseball game on Friday, June the 23rd, please remember that your money is due by April the 12th. If you have any more questions, you can see Dwayne Alexander. Senior night will be held here Sunday, May the 7th, following evening services in the Fellowship Hall. Larry Cox is now home from the hospital. And I believe that's all the announcements we have. If there are no other announcements, we'll begin our evening service. We're glad you're here.
In Psalm chapter 119, David has a section in that psalm where he talks about how valuable the Word of God is. And that's where I want us to focus in tonight as we begin. There are several verses about the good things about keeping God's commandments. And we have this highlighted verse, which you're all probably familiar with verse 11. David says, "I have hidden your word in my heart." And he says he does that so that he might not sin against you. So that is the power of the word being instilled within us. And that comes by reading the word, and it also comes by worship and singing praises that come from that inspired word. So let's stand as we begin our worship this evening and do just that.
Holy words, the preserve.
This word. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. We've done this a couple times, maybe newer to some, but I think a lot know it.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, another day that we've been able to come together without fear, to be together, Lord, to read from your word and study from it, to sing songs of praise, all while we worship you. And we pray that that's been acceptable and pleasing to you this day. Lord, we thank you for the nation that we live in, for the freedoms and the blessings that we have, Lord. We pray for those that lead us, Lord, that they will lead and that they'll seek you in everything that they do. Lord, we pray for those maybe with different views than us, Lord, within the world. We pray for opportunities to show them your word, to reach them, to show them how great it is to be a child of yours, Lord. Lord, we have several of our number and in the community who've lost loved ones recently. Lord, we pray for comfort and peace for the Hinton family, Lord, as well as the DeVito family and their losses. Lord, we don't always have the right words to say or even know how to help comfort, Lord, but we pray that we'll continue to bring their names before you, as you are the great comforter we know, Lord. We pray a special prayer for those. Lord, we thank you for Austin and John and the great work that they do within our congregation, with the youth and the community. We pray that you'll continue to bless them and their families as they serve, Lord. We pray that we'll always be ready, willing, and able to help them in any way that we can. Lord, we're thankful for the message that we'll hear shortly from your word. Thank you for awesome the preparation he's had today, Lord. We pray that we will listen attentively and with open hearts and be intentional about applying these thoughts to our Christian walk to make us better Christians for you, Lord. Pray for a good remainder of the week. Pray that you will forgive us of our sins. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
So we prepare our minds for communion. We'll sing The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away, stood an old
not have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. If you need the communion and would raise your hand, we have someone there that can bring it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes there to the church in Corinth. In verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for all things, but we're especially thankful to you for your Son, Jesus. At this time, as we partake of this bread that represents the body of your precious Son, we pray that we're mindful of his life on this earth, the 33 years that he lived here on earth as in human form and counted himself a little lower than the angels and came to this earth in such a amazing and humble ways. And Lord, as he lived on this earth, he lived a life that was free from sin, even though he was tempted in all manner like as we are and yet was without sin. Father, we're thankful that he lived a life of perfection and showed us the perfect example and was willing to be obedient to you even to the death of the cross. And Father, as we partake of this bread, we pray that we do so in a way that's pleasing in your sight and focused truly on the great gift that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, again, we approach your throne in prayer as we are mindful of Jesus and focusing our thoughts on him. And Father, I'm so thankful for the life that he lived, but also the precious blood that flowed forth from his hands and his feet and from his side and the scourging of his back and the plaiting of thorns to his head. Father, the torture that he went through for those many hours for us and the willingness to do so to please you and to fulfill prophecy and to be the perfect sacrifice for each and every one of our sins. Now, Father, we really don't grasp and understand the depth of your love for us, the plan that you had from the very beginning to redeem us despite our rejection of you and despite our willingness to give in to sin and temptation. I'm thankful that Jesus refused to give in to temptation and that he has ascended into heaven and is waiting to receive us there. And Lord, I pray that as we think about the precious blood, that we do so in a way that's pleasing in your sight and with a worthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a collection box in the hallway outside of the doors to the AV room. If you did not have an opportunity to give this morning, that is there for you. And we will go ahead and say a prayer on behalf of the offering. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for all things, but especially your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we are truly grateful for all the blessings that you give us. And Father, we pray that we give to you both in the abundance and and also out of our lack at times. We pray that we always purpose in our hearts to give to you and to put our giving first to you in our lives and to do what we can to sacrifice of our own means and of our own gifts because they really don't belong to us anyway. They're gifts from you. Father, I thank you for this church and for the many good works that Florence Boulevard does and the many ways that we show compassion to this community and strive to live out your will on this earth. Father, I pray that you bless those gifts and that we might be able to use them to further the gospel and to be able to reach those open hearts and open doors around us. And may we always be looking for those that are searching for truth. Father, I pray that you be with the leaders of this congregation and give them wisdom as they see fit to strive to lead according to your example and with Christ as the head. Father, please forgive us when we make mistakes and help us to always look to your word to guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before Brother Austin brings us the message this evening, we're going to sing I Stand in Awe, and we're going to physically stand, but I'm going to challenge us all for our hearts and our minds to be standing as well and echoing the sentiments of the song. Let's stand if you'd like. We'll sing this song. As you remain standing as we have our scripture reading immediately after.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your
chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Bible reads, "As Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." You may be seated.
Jamie. I will never forget the Sunday night where my dad got up and he preached. And he said at the very beginning, "You really need to pay attention to this, if you're able to, and follow along with what I'm about to say." He said, "Because this will only be understood by the mature and intelligent people of the church." And I was a boy, but I was like, "I know you're talking about me, Dad." Uh-huh. And I was on the edge of my pew. I had a piece of paper and a pencil, and I was just up there. Just, "Oh, yeah. Oh, I got it." And he would always print out these outlines, and he would hand the church an outline. And I don't do that because that means I have to preach what I hand you. And I'm not gonna, sometimes I don't preach what I plan on preaching. So I don't have any. He gave me this outline, and I was like, "Oh yeah, oh I got this. And he preached for, you know, what felt like an hour and 45 minutes, and he finally finished up. And after worship was over, he would always go stand in the back. I can't do that here because we have 7 entry and exit doors. I never know where people are going to leave. People always left down the back middle at the Richmond Church of Christ building. And so he would make his way to the back, and I would pop up and walk around the pew, and I would stand right there next to Dad in the Lord's Supper pose. And I'd be there, and I'd greet people. And afterwards I said, "Dad, you said it would be hard to understand. I got it." He said, "What did I preach about, son?" "I have no idea, Dad. But I listened." Still have no idea what he preached that night. Sometimes I think as a preacher, you say so much, you worry if it's being heard or understood. Tonight, I want to preach about something seemingly very small. And it might be easy to miss. And this little thing might be something that I'm guilty of at times. And maybe you too. But it's hard to catch. So I don't expect everybody to get it. Not because you can't, but maybe I won't communicate it well enough. So I'm going to pause and pray. And I think this is important enough that I need to ask God for more help. So if you would, pray with me. Holy Father, the word that has been revealed, that we've attempted to prepare for this moment, would you help me to communicate that clearly? This may be something small, and it may be insignificant to some, but it might be very powerful to those of us who might struggle with it. It's a very small idea, but it might be moving. And I pray, Lord, that we are brought to a deeper and more intimate love for you as our Father tonight, that our trust will grow as we acknowledge you as the author and the creator and the originator and the sustainer of all things, that you are our only hope. In you is the only place of peace, and through your plan is the only way that we might be saved. And let all things, all else, fall into the periphery of our focus tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Stuff is sticky. I don't know if you realize that or not. Stuff is very sticky. Linda was so gracious to give a squishy, sticky, rubbery gift yesterday at our Easter egg hunt. Thank you, Linda. We have sticky things everywhere now. House, van, room, fingers. Stuff is sticky. Not just the sticky, squishy orbs that children seemingly love to accumulate, and they do so in mass amount of quantity. Stuff is sticky. What I mean by that is, the more we get, the more we want to hold on to it. The more we attain, the more we want to attain. The more money, the more I want. And I even hold on to it a bit tighter. Stuff is sticky. I'm going to come back to sticky stuff a little bit later. Here's a phrase I want to throw out there to you. When people trust in the object instead of its originator, what does that mean? Well, the pictures I have behind me are pictures of an idol called Dagon. He's a merman of sorts, half man, half fish. And these are several images of Dagon that you read about in 1 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5 tonight. Go ahead and keep your Bible open to that place. This guy's a very interesting pagan god, an idol. They had a statue of him. The Philistine people did. It probably looked more like this one, standing up straight with his arms outstretched like this and his head. I'm not sure if their statue had feet. My suspicion is he did not. My suspicion is it looked more like this guy with a human head. So I put all three because I didn't know which one it was. My Bible, I don't know about yours, doesn't come with authentic pictures. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5, what we're seeing is Samuel was just anointed as priest, judge, and prophet. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And then it stops. In chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we hear about Hannah's cry and plea for a child. The prayer happens, the child is born, Samuel's born, she offers Samuel to the temple to minister there with Eli the priest. And so we read about Hannah's prayer, her song and prayer in chapter 2. And then we see that the Lord calls on Samuel, chapter 3. Samuel's asleep and he hears, Samuel, Samuel, here I am. And he's searching, who's calling me? And he's like, Eli, Eli, why did you call me? Eli's like, I didn't call you. Classic father, child in the middle of the night. Go back to sleep. Samuel, Samuel. Eli, why are you calling me? I didn't call you. Go back to the sleep. But say this, if it's the Lord, say this. Eli, Eli, Samuel, Samuel. And he's like, here I am. What a powerful statement when the Lord calls his people, for his people to say, here am I? It's mentioned throughout the Bible. Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah the prophet. Many people have said, here am I. That is a person ready to answer the call of God. When God calls on you, what do you say? Not yet. Oh, please, not that. Or do we say, here am I? So Samuel's anointed priest. He's no longer a child, but an adult. And see, this is a transition period, a transition of unsuccessful priests to a successful priest, that is Samuel. And eventually we're going to transition into a kingship. Chapter 8, Saul becomes king, but he soon falls into faithlessness and pride. And David is anointed king. And we see David the rest of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But this transition period happens in chapter 4, verse 1. Samuel receives the word of the Lord. Can I say this back in verse 19? How beautiful it is, these words that Jamie read. And I love, Jamie, when you read it, I was thinking about it. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Like he's trying to catch everything that the Lord says, because his word, Mark, aligns so well with the songs you picked out in the intro to worship this evening. The word of God is so precious, I can't let anything fall. I can't let anything drip. I need it. Do you have that insatiable hunger for the word of God to fill you? Well, if you're the person that says, here am I, you probably do. And so here we are with Samuel, anointed as priest. And this is a great anointing. And the word comes to Samuel, chapter 4, verse 1, and then he's gone. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, the intro of chapter 7, verse 1, verse 2, he is nowhere. Why? Because as soon as he's anointed priest, something has happened that's caused the people of God to fall into some faithlessness. I think it is no accident that Samuel's name is absent from 4, 5, 6 in the beginning of 7. Why? Because he as a faithful priest would not stand for the faithlessness of Israel. What did Israel do? They did the exact thing that we get on the Philistine people for doing. Watch this. Chapter 5, we're like, yeah, no brainer. The Philistines made a mistake. You see, they had this idol. They trusted in the object instead of its originator. 1 Samuel chapter 5, watch this. When the Philistines, verse 1, captured the ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So what did they do? Well, they took Dagon and put him back up in its place. They went on their day and they fell asleep. Verse 4. But when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. That's kind of why I think he didn't have feet. I think if he had feet, God would have cut the feet off. But just the trunk, and probably being a fish, he just had the flippers down there. So, interesting. We get on to the Philistine people because they had idols. We wouldn't do that. We are not an idolatrous people. They had a fish man. I don't have a fish man. Or do I? Let me dig a little bit deeper. Interestingly enough, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, Dagon falls face down before the ark. Oftentimes in the New Testament, what is the position of worship for people? Face down in the presence of God. When the leper who was cleansed came back to Jesus, where do we find him? On the dirt before the Father. The pagan idol God. How did he fall? Twice, the Bible emphasizes, face down. Before the Ark of the Covenant. Is that an accident? I do not think so. Interesting. He falls face down. What that makes me think of is how Paul said that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There is a day coming when we will all fall down. There was this church building. I don't remember what church group it was. I feel like I hear about a new church group popping up every other day. But as we drove to the next Richmond Church of Christ building, we were in one and had to renovate it and expand it. Two, and then we sold that one and built a larger one when I was in high school. And driving on our way out to that church building, this church had the greatest marquee sign. I couldn't wait every week to see what corny, catchy phrase the people put out on that sign. Well, this one wasn't corny, and it wasn't catchy, but it was very sticky. You can bow by choice now or by force then. You choose. Never forget it. Dagon fell, face first. Hands cut off. What did they do, though? What's fascinating to me is they must have thought it was an accident. So they put it back up. They knew the power of the ark. That's why they got it, and that's why they brought it, and that's why they put it next to their god, because they knew it was powerful, and they wanted to show our fish man is so much more powerful than the ark of the covenant. But by day two, when it fell down and the hands were cut off, was God sending a message that the hands of man cannot undo what the hands of God has prepared for you? Chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 11. Four times the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was strong against the people. Why did God cut off the hands of Dagon? Because he sent a message that my hands, when they are at work, there is no human hand that can stop it, change it, move it, or alter it. And you must submit your hands to me. What is the position oftentimes of worship? Hands. Like this, open, lifted to the Father, with bowed head. There's no accident that Dagon fell in this position. God was sending a message. But we would never worship such a thing. Is it possible to worship an object instead of its originator and it be something other than a fish man? Think about this. I trust in an object over its originator when I believe it has power in and of itself. These are the signs that I might be guilty of the same thing that the Philistines were so clearly guilty of. That I allow worship to be given to it. That I protect it. Keep it locked up for myself. And if I do use it, I use it primarily for my own good. Now you insert the it for yourself. Is it your money? Is it your stuff? Is it your personal gifts? Is it the desire for human notoriety? We trust in these things. Was it the Ark of the Covenant with Israel? Could they have taken something holy, anointed, and consecrated to God? Yet turn it into an idol? Is it possible? Now skip back to chapter 4. We're very clear in condemnation of the Philistines, but do we see this little thing that Israel did? Back in chapter 4, watch this. Samuel came to all Israel with the word of the Lord. Verse 1, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? What are we going to do, in other words? And they say, here's the genius response they come up with. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. And so the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And watch the response of the people in verse 5. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. There was a reverberation of the voice of the people, almost as if the earth shook. Why? Because it is here and it has power. Notice it wasn't the Lord. Was it possible to turn something good into an idol? And if we're not careful, we might miss this little point. Israel, I think, and now this is me just speculating here. It reads like Israel trusted in the ark itself and not the God of the ark. It reads as if the people were praising the ark itself and not the God who consecrated the ark itself. It reads as if Israel thought that bringing the ark would bring victory for them and not for the glory of God. It reads as if they're using the ark as a tool for their own good and not for the glory of God among the nations. It reads as if this is why God allowed them to be defeated and Hophni and Phinehas killed. So can I idolize and worship an object instead of its originator? I can. And you can too. I hear people say this a lot, and I'm not here to judge intentions. I trust in prayer. Okay. What does that mean? Is prayer in and of itself powerful? I don't think so. But the God who instituted it, and the God who hears it, and the God who works through prayer is. So I trust in the God to whom I pray. How about that? Oh, I love worship. It makes me feel good. Oh, I love being at worship. Get my family dressed up. Sometimes we even match. We sit in the same pew and I leave so happy. I love worship. That's good. But do you love to worship God? Do you see the small difference? It's possible we can make idols of objects, even the good ones, in place of their originator, God. I love the Bible. Well, did you know that Vanderbilt has a school of theology, and that several of the teachers at Vanderbilt aren't even Christians, teachers in the school of theology? Why? Because this Bible book has just become that, a book. You can idolize something good, and you can miss the originator of the object. Now, that's small. But what I want to do is to draw all of our minds to the originator, the author, the creator, the sustainer, and let all things point to Father God in every way, in every place, however possible. Money, for instance. Money is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Pursuing money isn't bad, but pursuing money to get money might be. And when you get money, keeping it for yourself definitely is. Why? Because the Father from above is the giver of all good gifts. And when you understand that He's given us all things, then you give all things. The sign of somebody who does not idolize the thing, the it, is a liberal giver, a liberal servant, a liberal worshiper in which we worship as much as possible, as often as possible. Liberality in that I am free. God has given freely, and therefore I will respond in like. That's the sign. But when you hold things close, remember, stuff is sticky. When you want to keep it, hold on to it,
it might be that the stuff has begun to stick on the heart of the person. The real power is in the Spirit of God. Zechariah said in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "And the word came to Zerubbabel, not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of our God." That's where power is. When we recognize that that's where power is, that God is the giver of all good things, the stuff is important because I can't communicate to God without prayer. I can't know about God without the Bible. I can't worship the Father without my church family or expressing the worship that God has designed for me. I can't get here without, I guess, my car, my bike, or my feet. God's given me all those things. So while they are necessary, they in of themselves are not the thing. He is the thing. Does that make sense? Now, that might be small, but I've spent some time trying to figure out how to communicate that. And it might be possible that some people have missed the thing. Now, I want to end with some light. I don't like to talk about sin all the time. Sometimes I just get overwhelmed with darkness. And it seems like when we're reading the Old Testament, it's like bad thing, death, boil, tumors, mice, if you've read in 1 Samuel recently. I want to talk about some light. Here's where the light shines in the dark places. Samuel comes in and the people are unfaithful. But I love the words of Samuel when he says this in 1 Samuel 12:23. "Moreover, as for me," he's on his way out the door, "far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by what? By ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way." Man, I'm grateful for men and women like that. Would you please never cease praying for me, praying for one another, instructing one another in the good and the right way, which also means there's a bad and a wrong way? I need some light. How about this? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man," Samuel speaking to Saul, that he's going out and David is coming in. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." I am grateful that there are people who have the heart of God. And man, when you have the heart of God, I tried to list out some things. Church, there were so many things I wanted to preach tonight. I could barely even pick. Honestly, I had three sermons picked out, and I just picked this one. When you are a person after God's own heart, you are patient for God to reveal His will in your life. You're also jealous over God's will, and it hurts you when you or others act in opposition. You're faithful to the will. You're also not cocky or prideful about the will. I think if God doesn't reveal it, in other words, the silence of the Scriptures, then you are silent about it. And you're okay with being silent about it. You don't connect dots unless God has connected dots. I'm so grateful for people who are pursuing the heart of God. And we finally get to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, which is where we're going to close, which says this. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him,'" that is Saul. "For the Lord sees not as man sees," and praise God for that. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. I am so grateful for a God who looks upon the heart of His people. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with what? All your..." That's where it starts. Heart. Jesus got onto a group of people, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. "In vain do you worship me, teaching us as commandments the doctrine of men. Your heart is far from me." How do you idolize worship? When you can come and gather and sit, but your heart is far from the Father. They were guilty of it then. And sometimes I'm guilty of it today. Not just on Sunday though, church. Sunday's the easy day. That's the big day. I put on my fancy clothes and I come with my favorite people. That's easy time. The hard time is when I'm alone. And I'm hurting. I'm doubting and I'm wondering. I'm fighting temptation, tooth and nail. Where's your heart then? And I pray that it is with God. not just this day, but every day. Give the Lord your heart and your life will follow. Where's your heart tonight? As your church family, the light is that we get to shine through each and every person. And you have a light that shines so bright. We are so tired of a particular song that our kids want to listen to. I don't know if your family's like that. My kids get on these binge listening desires of like one song for like 3 months. Oh. And then Brooke spoke out the other day and he said, "Hey, Dad, we haven't heard the song Light Shine Bright." What's funny is, that's not even the song he said, but in my mind, that's exactly what he said. That song, it goes like this. Light shine bright everywhere you go. Music for the people to illuminate the soul. Light shine bright everywhere you go. Our lives are making music for people to sing. And they're shining light for people to see. Hope in some way that little thing might stick to you tonight. And no longer let the stuff stick. Because he's worth it all. He's the object and the originator. He's worthy of our praise. If you need to respond to an invitation, sometimes these invitations are a bit choppy and they don't flow well. But my suspicion is something is sitting on your heart and might be sitting on one particular person's heart tonight. And if that's the case, would you take that to God privately? But if you need to take it before the church publicly, would you do so? Because this is your time. We're here for you. God's here for you. Stand up and sing.
Be seated.
I am my-